Top 10 signs of ministry burnout. I picked these up a couple of weeks ago and put them in my file for today. I put on my file, seminary message. So, first sign that you might be experiencing ministry burnout is you're so tired that you now answer the phone with, "Now what?" Number 9, your board members call to ask you how you've been, and you immediately scream, "Stop asking me all those stupid questions." Number 8, your garbage can is your inbox. You get it, you throw it in. Number 7, this is my favorite. You wake up to discover your house is on fire, but you go back to sleep because it doesn't really matter to you anymore. You don't care. Number 6, you consider a 40-hour work week a vacation. Number 5, the visions of the upcoming Monday help you make it through that Tuesday. Number 4, you don't set your alarm anymore because you know that your cell phone's going to wake you up before the alarm clock does. Number 3, you leave for a party and instinctively bring your briefcase. Yeah, you do that. If you don't, you will soon. Number 2, your day timer exploded a week ago. And finally, number 1, you think about how relaxing it would be if you were in jail right now. That's right. You know, I think the call of the gospel ministry is, I feel that God's Spirit called me to the gospel ministry when I was 19. That's one of the greatest calls in a man or woman's life. But I feel sorry for you if you've been called to the gospel ministry. We live without margins in our lives. After 30 years, 25 years almost of being at Christ Chapel, 30 years of gospel ministry from young life to whatever God's allowed me to be a part of, I'm realizing that like a page, my life's like a page, but it has no margins on it. So what happens to me, and I'm glad for that, and this is not a complaint, but what happens to me is my phone rings, and this will happen to you men and ladies along the way in your ministry, if you're pastoring, you're counseling, in whatever role you take in the gospel ministry in the future, this will happen to you. You'll find the day when your life won't have much margin on the page, and the phone will ring, and it's someone who has a real need because someone is deceased, someone they love and care about is gone. And suddenly you have this responsibility for doing a goodbye, a funeral. I think after all these years, as I've assessed this, that it's the greatest opportunity we have in the gospel ministry other than Easter or Christmas time for speaking to a plethora of different people, just rankings of different people, those who are in Christ, those who are not, those who are skeptical, antagonistic, whatever you might want to call them, whether it be 5, 50, 500 people, it's a funeral that is a most significant opportunity for us in Christianity today. When you approach one, I believe you need to have a significant evangelical eulogy, an encouragement for those who are there who are in Christ, and also something evangelistic to say. So you're eulogizing the deceased, encouraging those who are there who love the deceased, and in some sense, giving the gospel to those who don't know Christ who are there. What I wanted to do this morning, the next few minutes I have, is just present to you an evangelical send-off, a eulogy. We are here this morning to celebrate the life of Terry Lee Cox. Terry was born in Abilene, Texas, and September the 19th, 1956, and as you know, he went to be with the Lord March the 21st, 2006. Terry was just 49 years old. He survived by his wife, Patty, by his oldest son, Chris, middle son, Taylor, and then Parker, three marvelous young sons. In my opinion, Terry was a tall tree in the forest of men. He was obviously loved by all of you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And his family is blessed that you are here. You know, the Lord touched him, and he slept. Humbly this morning, we mourn his loss, but I'm reminded of what Paul says in Philippians. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're blessed to have known Terry. What do you say to a group of loved ones like me and you on a morning like this? What do you say to encourage our hearts? Well, I always think of Psalm 90. Most Christians don't realize that Moses wrote one psalm. In fact, it was the first of the Psalter, Psalm 90. And when I think about what Moses said there, it seems to be it's applicable to us in our experience this morning. So this morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 90 with you and just unpack it for a moment and apply it to our experience, our love for Terry, and who our God is. You know, Moses was the shepherd of the desert. All those years he spent in the desert, he came to that very well-known place in the book of Exodus where he meets the burning bush. Charlton Heston and God meet at the burning bush. And there we have this incident where he meets the God of the desert, this shepherd of the desert. And there's exchange that takes place in the life of Moses, and it's given to us here in this one psalm that he wrote, Psalm 90. Notice how Moses opens up this psalm. He says in the first few verses that God is eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses knew Yahweh. He knew God well. He had an intimate relationship with him there in the desert. And what he's saying to us is God is before any matter existed, and he will be after it's all gone. God is eternal. Then he continues and puts man, us, in perspective in verse 3 forward. He says, you turn back men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You see what Moses is doing, don't you? He's showing the brevity of man, the transitory aspect of who we are as human flesh. We came from dust, we return to dust. He's giving the perspective that there is a God who is sovereign over all things, and there is His creation, and that's us. And that was Terry. I really learned an interesting thing here years ago about man's life and God's perspective. It seems to me as though God sees each of us as a day. We have early morning, noontime, afternoon, and sunset. As a pastor, I've done hundreds of funerals like this one this morning. And I have said goodbye to children who were 7 o'clock in the morning. I said goodbye to my father last week, and he was about sunset, 80 years old. Terry was 2 in the afternoon. Regardless of how we see our lives, God seems to see it as a day, as a rotation of the clock, as the sunrise and the sunset. And we all know how temporary that is. He continues and says in verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. I think it's interesting that we get one of the few places in the Scriptures where man is given boundaries of life. 70 years, maybe 80. It's really curious. My father passed away. I kept that quiet because in our church here, you know, my family has been here a long time and we're loved by you and we love you. And I did not want to be inundated with love from our congregation and friends around the country. So we put a small obituary without my father's photograph in the paper. And I've had, nevertheless, many, many young people call me to send their condolences at the passing of my father. And I learned a lesson from that. Many people read obituaries. Even young people read daily obituaries. And if you will read one, I don't actually, time's the reason, but if you'll read one, beloved, you'll see that it's true. Somewhere around 70, somewhere around 80, if their body has strength, and that's the boundary. That's the God-given boundary. So in light of that, in light of that truth, what are things in this marvelous psalm that I think Moses would say we should meditate on and that Terry Lee Cox would have lived out? Would encourage us to meditate on. Look at verse 12. He says the first thing, teach us, Lord, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think Terry really modeled this. This is very worthy of meditation. Teach us to number our days aright. If we number our days, something happens to us in the arena of wisdom, it seems Moses is saying. I read one theologian who said, the one who learns to number his days learns that his days are numbered in God's book in heaven. And that's true. In fact, Terry, when he was born, September the 19th, 1956, God entered his name in his book. And he also entered at the very same time his departure date, March the 21st, 2006. And my friends, I have no clue how God does that in his own sovereign providence. But he did that for Terry Cox. And he's done that for me, and he's done that for you. That doesn't make me in any sense feel morbid when I think about that, that God has that already marked out. I actually think of Psalm 116, 15. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the passing of one of his saints. That God gets great joy and pleasure out of a changed relationship with his people when we pass on, when we have a send-off. Alongside your birth, my friend, is also that last day. Now look at the text with me. He says very clearly here, teach us to number our days that we may become more wise. What's he encouraging us to do this morning? In my opinion, he's encouraging us to set our priorities straight. Set your priorities wisely. So let me ask you, what does that mean? What does a wise life look like? What does a life that has its priorities stated correctly really look like? And I'm of the humble opinion, properly establishing relationships is the wisest thing you can do in life. Basically, setting your priorities wisely means setting your relationships so that the highest value in your life is relationships. This morning, some of us are going to go back to work after this eulogy is over. And we're going to pad our lifestyle. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and valuing fine homes, cars, etc. Whatever life is drawing you to. Nothing wrong with that. Unless it's at the expense of that which is far more valuable. Relationships. Let me just be as blunt as I can with you this morning. Did you come this morning to say goodbye to Terry? And you have broken relationships out there in the world. You have family members that you haven't spoken to for years. You have heartache, hardship, hostile feelings toward individuals in your world, your workplace, your neighborhood, or your family. You're not setting your priorities right. Higher than anything else in life should be your relationships with each other, with those around you. Why? Because life is very short. And that's highest priority. It seems in Moses' way of thinking. Terry thought that. In fact, Terry's friend said he's one of the finest men I've ever known. These are the adjectives that define him when I met with the family the other evening. Kind, loyal, do anything for you. The neighbors absolutely loved him. Relationships. You know, I was reading the other day, you know, people still listen to ham radios. There's still the ham radio clubs in this country. And there was a young guy, 32 years old, named Jerry, who is a hard-working traveling salesman in Chicago, travels all the time. So he misses his daughter's recitals and many of her activities because he's trying to make a living for the family. He's a good man, a solid man. But his number one thing to do in the week is on Saturday morning to get a hot cup of coffee at 6, go down in his basement. There in Chicago, they have basements. Go down in the basement, turn on his ham radio, hot coffee, paper, ham radio, and spend the morning just alone vegging out. Well, a couple of months ago, he was listening to some conversation on the ham radio, and he heard this melodious, deep-voiced guy who sounded a little older than him named Ken talking about 1,000 marbles. So he got into the ham radio conversation, and he and Ken struck up a relationship, and Ken told him that he had come to the conclusion that maybe life had some priorities that he had gotten upside down. For instance, he came to the conclusion at 55 years of age that he had 3,800 Saturdays to live. And at 55, calculating all that, he had about 1,000 left if an average man lived to be 75 years old. So as a result of that, he decided to go out and buy 1,000 marbles. And he put them in a clear vase by his ham radio. And every Saturday morning when he went downstairs, he took out a marble. And he made an interesting comment. He said, watching those marbles in that vase decrease gave him a heightened sense of understanding about what life was all about, and every week realign his priorities correctly. And when Jerry finished the conversation with Ken, they signed off. Jerry went upstairs, woke up his family, took the kids to McDonald's, spent some time that morning with his wife, and then on the way home, guess where they stopped? At the toy store to get some marbles. Maybe some of you when we say goodbye here in a few moments to the family, need to swing by a toy store and pick up some marbles. Maybe our priorities aren't really right this morning. Maybe this is an opportunity to reevaluate who you are and what you're doing with what time God has given you. So Moses says in verse 12, set your priorities wisely. Then he says in verse 2, relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. When I read that, I actually think he's saying, pray for mercy. Have compassion. Have mercy, Lord, on your servants. And what would be wrong with praying for mercy? I think mercy is an interesting subject. Some of us might question the mercy of the Lord God with Terry's life. Terry was 49, as you know. He had had cancer of the lungs for the last 3 years. And you know, many of you prayed for him the last 2 years. He went through chemo and he went through radiation and got better. And that huge lung issue kind of went away. And then recently he's come back. And we all look at each other and say, we prayed, we asked God, why is it back? Where is God? Are his arms short? Is he unable to heal Terry? We need Terry. He has 3 young sons. He's got a new mortgage on a wonderful home. He's got a marvelous wife who is effervescent and loving. And Lord, what's going on here? And you know what I'll tell you this morning? I don't know. I just don't know. I do know this, reading in Amy Carmichael's life years ago. Amy Carmichael, as you know, is one of the most prominent missionaries India has ever had. She had brown eyes. At 5 years old, her best friend had blue eyes. And she wanted blue eyes. She was covetous of those blue eyes. So her Sunday school teacher told her, Amy, if you really want blue eyes, go home tonight and ask God to give you blue eyes. So she did. She went home and got down by the bed and said, Lord God, I'd love to have blue eyes. And she prayed and climbed into bed. The next morning, she got up, went in the bathroom, crawled up in the basin, and lo and behold, she looks in the mirror and her eyes were still brown. Later in her memoirs, she says, it's interesting, but I found out 17 years later that the Indian people do not trust people with blue eyes. Her eyes were brown. And she writes, God's mercies to me were no. You have to tear down the barn on this side of the fence to build it on that side of the fence. Somewhere in all of this, God's mercies will be revealed. Pray for mercy. He says in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all the days of our lives. You know how I read that, my friends? I read that as a simple statement of be happy. Look at it. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad, be happy all our days. Are you happy this morning? I know you're sad because you've come to say goodbye to Terry. But in this transition of his life and his family's life, let's just pull him out of it. Are you happy this morning? After years of being in the gospel ministry, I've come to the conclusion that that's often for us a choice. Circumstances are always going to be nagging us. It's a choice. Are you happy this morning? Terry was a remarkably happy guy. On Saturday afternoon, I got to see his brand new Golden Eagle motorcycle. It was as huge as a car. His wife and 3 kids could ride on it. It was so big. He loved that motorcycle. Terry loved sports. He was a national baseball player. In fact, Terry Cox could run faster backwards than his oldest high school son, who's an athlete, could run forward. He could outrun his son, and he would laugh the whole time as he passed his son by, running backwards. He loved life. He loved everything about life. He actually invented not the ceiling fan, but the reversible ceiling fan. On just a joke one afternoon. He had such a keen mind and such a joy of thinking through and working through inventions. He loved his family. He loved work. He loved to play. He loved golf. He loved fishing. He loved life. Be happy. Terry was. When I saw him Friday night, he said, I'm happy. I'm ready. Moses says one final thing in verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know what I think he's saying there? Leave a spiritual legacy. Man, how do you establish anything in God's perspective that's meaningful and long-lasting? It'd have to be eternal, wouldn't it? I think he's saying leave a spiritual legacy. Pray that you would. Establish the works of our hands. Leave a legacy that's truly spiritual. I want to be frankly honest with you. Terry Cox was not a hypocrite. He was not a man of God. He was a man of integrity. He was not duplicitous. For 46 years of his life, he did not serve God in any way. But the last 3 years, he did. I was personal witness to that. And the small group studies he entered into 3 years ago, actually not because of his cancer, before his cancer. I watched his faith develop. In fact, the only person he really liked to hear preach was me. And I thought, well, I'm going to call him every Saturday and say, Terry, I'm preaching tomorrow. I'll save a seat for you. And he would come. And he would develop in his understanding of who Christ is. And then one day it was like a light bulb went on. And his life was changed, radically changed. The world was no longer about him. It was about his Savior and about his family. He was a man who wanted to leave a legacy but ran out of time. Sort of a laissez-faire type of guy. But the last 3 years, not true. In the hospital on Friday night when we prayed together at the very end of the prayer, he said some remarkable things to me that really warmed my heart and made this particular moment in my life for me and for his family, for you, so much easier. So much easier. Here's what I've learned about eternal life. Some of us in the room may not believe that there is a life after death. I mean, that's your prerogative. But I do, and here's what I've learned about that. 1 John chapter 5, that's a book in the New Testament, clearly says this: those who have the Son of God have life. Those who have not the Son of God have not life. What does that mean? Well, it means those who have, it means they have a relationship with Him. They have a connectedness to Him. It's really pretty simple. In order to have life after death, we have to send our heart on ahead. That's the way we do it. That's the simple biblical way to do that. Terry did that. To have the Son is to have a relationship with Him so that your heart is sent on ahead. To know what He has done for you on the cross. To understand that His sin sacrifice was for you and for you alone. And so I wonder this morning if you would say you have the Son. If you do, you have life. You've sent your heart on ahead, just like Terry did. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And He says, whoever believes in Me, even though he dies, yet will he live. And then I believe the most important question ever asked any human being was asked by Christ. He said, do you believe this? So I'd ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Terry did. And that makes this day so much better. I'm confused about a lot of things. I don't know why all this has happened. I don't know why the Lord in His sovereign will would do and allow such a thing to happen to Terry Cox in these days and his precious wife and children and all of us who love him. But these things I know for sure. Jesus prepared a place for Terry and he is there now. John chapter 14 and verse 1. That the angels escorted our friend and presented him to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse labeled 13. That Terry is with Christ at this very moment. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paraphrasing. That our beloved had a welcome that was rich and lavish to the eternal state. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse labeled 11. And we who are Christians will see Terry again soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. And finally, we as family and friends can cast our cares on Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Would you pray with me? You know, students, faculty, pastors, let me remind you this morning that we also should wrestle with our relationships. Nothing in this life is more important than relationships. Even when we have no margins on our page, relationships. We should pray for mercy. We should be happy. Students, be happy in Christ. And pray that what you're training for will leave a legacy a spiritual legacy that will make a difference into eternity. Lord, we love you this morning. We truly do. We're doing the best we can as feeble and weak, but we know your Spirit is strong and powerful. I'm reminded of what Paul teaches us, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, the students in the room who are hacking their way through these remarkable studies, who feel overwhelmed and feel they have no margin, would you today be their strength? And Lord, when we have a chance to minister to people, to eulogize beloved who've gone on to be with you, to encourage those who are still here, and to evangelize and give the seed of the gospel to those who may not know you, may we take full advantage of it. Full advantage of it. Give us the strength to do that. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this wonderful institution in my life. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.